Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Boy, the last service of the year. Boy, what do you preach on the last service of the year? I think there really is in the room a lot of testimony and a lot of, boy, just thank the Lord for this and that and on. There really is a lot of that. And I would probably normally spend the entire time just doing a recap and thanking the Lord for everything that he's done. But I honestly feel like the Lord has set something else up in my soul to preach. I don't know if I've ever preached a message on this theme or this topic. In fact, it was funny. The topic is going to really center around this word, focused, to which Mark was very kind and pointed out he was shocked. They even had a folder on my computer that said focus. And so we're going to pray for Mark. And but he's actually right. I'm kind of, I enjoy spontaneity, as my wife would say. And I like being entertained mentally with lots of different things happening. It is just part of my brain. Boredom kills me. It really does. Boredom is one of those things that is the birth of all kinds of crazy projects at my house. When I'm bored, watch out. Something's going to happen. And when it comes to my walk with the Lord, I feel like one of those areas where we grow or we're hindered in our growth, it comes back to this box of focus. But I don't know if I've ever really preached on focus. And so I, in prayer, this is how this happened. I was asking the Lord about this coming year and just putting before the Lord and praying and just spending time praying in the Spirit. And then this impression about fixing my eyes on Jesus and focusing on Jesus began to emerge in the forefront of my mind. And I began to think, well, Lord, is this you or is this just pizza? What is this, you know? And I keep praying and it keeps coming to the forefront with greater emphasis. And then I could feel my heart and my stomach engaging, my soul. And I begin to pray with a different emphasis. And I begin to ask internally, why is this the theme? And I felt like there were many reasons that I could put in the blank for why would focus this year, coming up this year, be the thing that God wants us to talk about. I immediately went to this like sense of this looming specter of, I don't know, it's an election year. I'm like, this is an election year. Ooh. And I'm like, that, I got to focus on the Lord and not on politics. Any amens? Some of you are like, amen. Some of you are like, no, get into the politics. I know, I'll never please everyone when it comes to politics. That's why I think it's a specter. There's the foreboding economic something. I don't even know what it is, but it's foreboding. There's debt. There's trillions of stuff. I can't even count. I just heard there's a new number, a giggle, booga, booga, something. And I was like, what in the heck is that? I need to ask Johan. He's the only one that knows what it is. And so it's like, okay, there's this horrible foreboding economic something that's out there, and it's probably going to eat us. And then it's like the unsettling shadows, the whispers, the echoes of war, rumors of wars, and Israel's at war. The world is on fire, and there's threats of terror here at home. People are going to shoot us, burn us down, blow us up. Ah! That was just in my mind, by the way, all of those things. And then if it's not that stuff, then what about the surge of lawlessness and evil? I'm a preacher. So everywhere I look, I see evil. And I have biblical backings for it. Oop, that's evil. Evil, bad. Sin, evil. You know, and I just feel like we're in a land of evil everywhere. It's in the internet. It's on my wife. No, it's not on my wife. Sorry. Did I just say that? I just wanted to see if she was awake. And she is. Now you're all awake. I love it when you go to her defense. It's so awesome. I love her. Actually, I was criticized one time. They're like, I don't think you're talking nice to your wife. I'm like, get out of my church. I was like, man, I talk nice to my wife all the time. I love that girl. And we just celebrated 29 years. And it was phenomenal. 29 years. Man, she has not gotten rid of me yet. It isn't going to happen. So I see maybe this reason for focusing our eyes on Jesus is because of the increase of lawlessness. Sin everywhere, all over the place. And evil seems to be gripping our society. Homelessness and all kinds of social yuckies. But more importantly, something else began to come into my consciousness as a justification to fix our eyes on Jesus. And this is probably the most weird or intimidating thing to think about. It is the unknown. We're familiar with all those other things I listed, but I'll tell you what we're not familiar with is the what if and the unknown of 2025 or 2024. I'm already, focus, 2024. And I was like, all right, well, what about the unknown? That's only in the hands of God. He's the only one that knows the future. And he has made it his kind of modus operandi to not share that always with us. And yet in this time of prayer, I felt like the Lord said, this is the year you need to preach on and continue to remind people to keep their eyes fixed on me. And I was reminded as I began to settle on that topic of how God has made it his habit throughout history to whisper his thoughts to his people in preparation of coming storms. I want you to hear this. He has spoken to his mouthpieces throughout history, and he's told them to do specific things, to proclaim specific things, to prepare his people so they are not caught off guard, so they are prepared, so that they can overcome adversity. I go immediately to famous names in Scripture. Some of those are people like Noah, who, with unwavering devotion, he built an ark simply in preparation for a coming flood while he preached righteousness to a generation. And he did that on the word of the Lord. I reflect on the character of Joseph. What a prominent character in the Old Testament. Joseph, who received special insight, not even just for his people, but for the nation of Egypt, because the nation of Egypt would sometime in the future harbor his people, the Israelites. So God gave him special insight of a coming tragedy, so he knew what to do in preparation for it. God spoke to Joseph in advance. And then I think of the resilience that is hinted at and talked on in the New Testament figure of John the Baptist. The guy who came in the spirit of the Old Testament prophets, standing up in boldness against all the contemporary church, saying, prepare the way of the Lord. He was also given a word that was birthed in the belly of his mom Elizabeth so that he could stand in front of a generation and say, you've got to repent and be baptized and make a way for Jesus, the Lord. He had a word that said, prepare for what's coming. But then I go to Jesus, and Jesus told his disciples on multiple occasions, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And when I die, it's going to be crazy. But don't dismay. I'll rise again. And you know, in spite of him telling in advance, this is what's going to happen. And I'm preparing you. I'm praying for you. I'm building you up. I'm talking to you. And I'm training you for war. The minute he was crucified, the majority of his disciples, minus one, scattered and deserted him. Even one of his close guys was told he would deny him. Peter said, I'm not going to deny you. And then he did three times. So in spite of even being told to prepare for a crazy situation like the crucifixion, these men scattered. And so almost with the same theme, I feel the Spirit of God impressing upon me, stand and proclaim, this is a year where you have got to focus on Jesus. Prepare your mind. This is important. Prepare your mind for the coming year. You will have to focus on Jesus more than what you've expected. Different from last year, different from maybe the years previous. And it doesn't matter if you've focused on the Lord and saw great miracles previously in your walk with the Lord. This year is marked by the Holy Spirit as a year that's special. You have got to fix your eyes on Jesus. Here's the carrot. When you fix your eyes on Jesus, miraculous things can happen in the midst of a storm. I believe that with all my heart. So our faith is the thermostat. We set the temperature of the climate around us. We set it to faith in God. It heats up the environment when it's cold around us. We turn on the AC of our faith and cool things down when the temperature's rising all around us. We are different. We're not a thermometer. Our faith is not just measuring the circumstances and reflecting it. We set the tone. Our faith has got to be, I guess, intentional this coming year. So in the face of potential distractions, like I mentioned, political, economic, social, all that stuff, my message today is one to say in this year, we're going to remain steadfast, unwavering, and focused on an eternal truth that will guide us through any trial or any adversity to a place of triumph in this next year. I really believe you and I are meant to be victorious, to overcome. And then this year, it is all hinging on if you will focus on Jesus or not. So the message of focus is really important. And I want to invite you to do something with me. And there's a slide. I told him already. I said, this is the most ironic thing. I have all these slides that I prepared, but it was like, it's under the title of focus, but I have no idea which one I'm going to call on and all that kind of stuff. And I don't even know if they're really in the right order. And that's when Mark was like, that's funny. And I was like, I know. And so would you throw the slide up with the invitation to walk on water, please? Because this is the picture in my brain. And we're going to go to this story in the New Testament. And I want you to hear the voice of your Lord saying, walk on water this year. I want you to walk on water. And maybe in the course of these few moments that we have together, I will stir your heart to focus on focus. I mean, it sounds ironic to say it like that, but we have to intentionally choose to prepare our minds for action this next year. And if we don't take these steps to draw attention to it, we might miss this opportunity, this window where the Lord is saying, prepare, prepare. Boy, if Noah didn't prepare, no ark, right? If Joseph didn't prepare, no food in the time of famine, right? On and on. If Daniel wasn't a person of prayer, the lions would have eaten him. You've got to prepare before the adversity comes so that when that adversity is there, you can do exactly what we saw in Scripture, walk on water. And that's exciting for me. So let's turn to Matthew. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 14. And we'll kind of bounce around from verses 21 through 33. And hot dog. Hey, Trish, can I use your Bible for a second? You already got it in there? I left my Bible at home, and I don't want to use my digital Bible. So I'm going to just use yours. And you're in Acts. This is amazing. This is me. We're going there at some point, too. So if you're there at Matthew 14, say amen. I'm not there yet. Hold on. And you don't have tabs. I need tabs. I can't find stuff if I don't have tabs. So, no, anybody feel like, I don't know how to use this thing called a book with pages anymore because I have my phone all the time or digital stuff. But in Matthew 14, here we go. Starting in verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And while he dismissed the crowds he's referring to are the 5,000 men and the women and children that weren't counted that he just fed. Pretty impressive miracle, right? And so I'm talking, that's a pretty big day. They probably took a couple pictures and posted it on social media at that moment just to say, we are totally walking with the King of Kings. This is amazing. This is very exciting. And then right after that, he says, guys, get in the boat. Go on to the other side. But Jesus, you just, guys, get in the boat. This is how, I mean, it says he compelled them. He was a force to be reckoned with. Get in the boat. Yes, sir. And then he sent him on ahead. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he himself went up to a mountain and he prayed. So Jesus is praying. While he's praying that evening, while he was alone, there was a storm that comes up. And so here we read. When evening came, he was there alone, but by this time the boat with the disciples in it were battered by the waves, and it was far from land, and the wind was against them. Beautiful account. No wasted words. And early in the morning, Jesus comes walking towards them on the sea. And I just have to point out the irony of this. If you read the other accounts, you could read in John's gospel, and you will find that it looked to them that Jesus was just going to walk right past them. Wow, anybody ever feel like that in your moment of storm? Jesus is passing you by, and you're like, wait, you're my king. Where are you going? I'm here. I'm not over there. I'm here. You know, and it's just ironic. They've been paddling their brains out for hours, and it's now at this watch and the hour where it's just before dawn. So they've been paddling all night, and they're not making any headway. And Jesus comes walking and is going to go past them. But when the disciples see him, this is verse 26, but when the disciples see him walking on the sea, they were terrified. Yeah, of course they are. And they think it's a ghost. At this point in the Gospels, I often think, who are these schmoes? They have seen so many amazing things. And then I almost look in the mirror and I go, they're just like this schmo. I would be the, it's a ghost. I would forget everything I have experienced with the King of Kings and like be totally oblivious to the reality of the situation. No, that's Jesus. Of course it makes sense. He can feed 5,000 with nothing. He can also walk on water. I've seen him do crazy stuff. And so he's walking on the sea. They're terrified. It's a ghost. They cry out in fear. And immediately Jesus speaks to them, idiots, take heart. It's me. Stop acting crazy. You know, that's paraphrased, of course. And then Peter answers, it's only Peter. Fine, if it's you, then tell me to come out and walk on the water. Which again, that's paraphrased. That's not in the Bible like that. But that's what he says. Peter answers and says, Lord, if it's you, command me. It almost seems like a dare, double dog dare. It just feels like that. And Jesus calls him on it and he goes, fine, get out of the water or get out and walk on the water. And he does. He gets out of the boat. He starts walking on the water and he's coming towards Jesus. Verse 30 is where this all hinges. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cries out, Lord, save me. Now, immediately, Jesus reaches out his hand, catches him, and he says to him, you of little faith, why are you doubting? Why are you doubting? And then they get into the boat, and hear this, the wind ceases. The wind ceases. Boom. Another account of this same situation says, then immediately they are put on the shore. There are multiple miracles happening here all at once, and we can miss that if we don't read all the gospel accounts about it. It's crazy stuff. And those that are in the boat begin to worship God. Why? Think of all the crazy things that happen just in a short amount of time. He feeds 5,000 and plus women and children. This crazy storm comes up on the Sea of Galilee, which is very uncommon. Why? It's like the Sea of Galilee is not as big as the Bay of Green Bay. I mean, it is a small body of water. It's smaller than a lot of our lakes here in Wisconsin. It's only like 7 miles across and 13 miles at its max. That's That's nothing. And then it's at an elevation where it's lower, so it's kind of spared all of the abuse that would normally happen if you were like at a real sea. So it is very calm. In fact, most fishermen right now, today, have spent their entire life and they've never seen waves bigger than 2.5 feet on the Sea of Galilee. It's very rare for there to be this kind of a storm. But in this situation, if you want to know my honest opinion of this whole thing, here's what I see. It happens right at the opportune time, just before dawn. Here's my observations of the story. It happens just before dawn. This is important because sometimes things look worse right before dawn. And prophetically, what this means is this next year, I want you to know, if it gets really freaky, geeky, and bad, and horrible, like this storm is for these disciples, just know that we are right before the second coming. We're right before the second coming of Jesus, just before the dawn, just before the light of all mankind, the hope of the world, comes back in all of his glory. That's pretty impressive. So it's no surprise if the storm happens right there in the fourth watch between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So I believe that the Lord's coming is imminent. It could happen anytime, and things could get crazy before that. And that's what happened in this storm. These men were exhausted. At this point in the story, I could tell you they had rowed all night, and I'm looking out in an American church, and I see the American church, just like the global church, there are many Christians exhausted from the repetitive blows of the enemy in their life. Sickness, COVID, you thought it would have whacked and killed a lot of people, but people survived through it, and they're stronger for it, but boy, they're weary, aren't they? And not just that, now other concerns come. Financial, boom! Or what about family and relational? Boom! And other things happen, and people, I think, are just getting weary. How do I know this? Just order food. And you can find some angry person getting your food, and they're like, take it. And you better tip. And I'm like, oh my gosh, why is everybody so angry? You know? And then you come to church, and you see still some anger. And, you know, and then I look in the mirror and there's still a little bit of anger. And I'm like, wow, we're so weary and frazzled. Now, that might just be, you know, me anecdotally seeing all that stuff, but I bet you it rings true in your experience too. People's patience are running thin. The other thing that I notice that is very rarely pointed out, the storm and the rarity of the storm in Jesus' prayer prior to him walking on the water, it sets up this dynamic that is very common for Jesus and his disciples. Spiritual things at play and affecting the natural world. We can never forget that there is both a physical world and a spiritual world, and both of them have a relationship to one another. And here's the big point. It doesn't matter which direction it comes from. We don't know from the accounts in the gospel if it was a demonically inspired or spiritually inspired storm. It wouldn't surprise me if it was. And we don't know if it was just something natural because it's so rare. Why would it happen? So you look at that, and why is the Bible silent on the source or cause of the storm? It's so that you and I know when it comes to a storm, it doesn't matter why it's there. Because the truth that we need to hold on to, the focusing on Jesus, fixes whatever the source is. Does that make sense? And so that's what I pull from that. And another thing that I see, here they are, they're in this storm. And they just came off of this high experience with God, a miracle. God meeting with them and talking with them and excited about everything that God did. Have you ever been in that position where it's like you came off of a win? And you're like, yeah, I just had an awesome prayer time. God answered. I saw visions, all this kind of stuff. My children like me again. My wife likes me again. The church likes me again. Everything is great. I actually have $50 to my name in my pocket. Yeah! And then all hell breaks loose. You're like, wait a minute. I thought everything was good and God was my king and everything was working. Just remember this story. They just experienced things that you and I have never even seen. Feeding of 5,000. You would almost think that they would be invincible in their mind. We are the champions. And then they're, help! Help, we're drowning! And Jesus is walking, they're like, it's a calm! Ghost. You're like, you guys are diseased in your brains. And just lose it right after winning. And what does that mean? No amount of previous victories is a replacement for learning to focus in the storm. I want you to know this. I don't care how many wins you've had in the past. You and I both can't live under a false sense of security. You must put energy on focus this year. I don't care if you've had a million answered prayers. I don't care if you're the pastor of Visible Church. You have got to do the same thing no matter what your rank in the kingdom of God is. You have got to focus on Jesus this year. You won't get a pass just because you had an answered prayer. You won't get a pass just because you have a long list of miracles you've seen. You have got to this year focus. This is so important. When I realized this, I'm sitting here thinking, man, it never gets easier. But I'm a victor. I am going to be victorious. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus and I'm going to win. A couple other things that I'm just observing out of this, and then we're going to get to how we build focus. What I see in this is Jesus compelled them to get into this storm. And I want you to know that Jesus is in charge of this next year. He's the one that knows the times and seasons of everybody's life here. He is not surprised that we're alive at this time in America. He's not surprised. And he is not surprised at the global situation, the financial situation. There's nothing outside of his mind or any of that. And there's nothing outside of his ability to control or power. He can direct the heart of Biden just as much as he can direct the heart of Trump. Well, I'm not sure if he can direct the heart of Trump. He's pretty bold, you know. He might tell God what to do. And if that's offensive to you, I'm sorry. Today I'm Democrat. And next week I might be Republican. Who knows? And look at all of you like, sassy pastor. I just want you to be real. And here's the reality. God is over it. He doesn't have a logo for what political party he is a part of. He doesn't have one.
That's right.
And he's not American. He's not. I know. It's amazing. And the bottom line is he is over it all. That's why he said, guys, get in the boat. Knowing full well, you're going to love what is about to happen. And why does this comfort you? It should comfort you because there is no one stronger than God. And he draws the boundary lines around how big the storm is. Notice when he's in the boat, the storm stopped immediately. And I bet you the minute that storm stopped, they forgot all the torment and trials prior. And it's just like our life. The minute the pain and the pressure is relieved, we forget it. The pain of childbirth, I remember it vividly. No, I don't actually remember any of it. But I can tell you, watching it, it was amazingly horrible. It was just horrible. So my suggestion is don't have any children at all. Avoid it. Pick them up at Walmart. That's what we did after the first one. We're like, there's always some slag, you know. Anyway, but I look at the pain of childbirth. The Bible says once you have the child in your arms, you forget all the pain. And it's because once things change and the breakthrough is there and Jesus is in the boat, the storm stops, you all of a sudden you forget. So it's important for us to remember, it's God at the beginning, it's God at the end, it's God all the way around. Keep your focus on the Lord. And so he'll send you into a storm. And that's not an attack against his character. He has the prerogative to send you into a storm. Knowing exactly how much you can handle and what you can't handle. That's beautiful. And so the last two things that I'm observing from this is, in the midst of the storm, it doesn't matter how many times you fall apart or look foolish or you're weary. Just think of Peter. He was still bold. In his timidity, in the craziness of that moment, he is this much of an idiot brain. He just thinks he can do it all the time, no matter what just happened. And he's just like, all right, I want to walk on water too. Who gave him permission to think like that? Who told him, if God's walking on water, you can walk on water? He told himself that. He just said, I want to walk on water. that's what pops into his head in the midst of a storm. What's going to pop into your head this next year? Crazy stuff might happen, and all of a sudden you're going to go, this is what I want to do. I'm going to raise that kid from the dead. And Chloe is like, that's right. Just pointing to the next person that's dying. This is not the point of this message, but maybe it is for you. And the reality is you must give yourself permission to be bold in your thinking and your faith. In the midst of storms, because you're going through a storm, you might think, oh, I'm going through a storm. I got to be timid. No. Look at that example. In the midst of the storm, you can still be bold and do courageous things. That should be a big amen for some people. In fact, as I'm thinking about that, one of my favorite scriptures when it comes to man-man-hoo-ha-hoo stuff is 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14 say this. It says, be on the alert, stand firm, act like men. Be firm and act like men. It didn't say act like a man who identifies as a man. It said, yeah, sorry. I'm so sorry. I can't stop it. I know. I am the most politically incorrect pastor ever. You're probably going to censor me somehow and stuff, but I'm going to act like a man. I'm going to be strong. And there's no way I can change that reality. Sometimes I don't think, I just act. And in the midst of a storm, I might just be that crazy guy who says, God can, and I'm going to. And everybody go, only a brute man would act like that. Yes. Last thing that I see is, and this is an important thing, and it might feel like I'm changing course a little bit in the tone, but I see in spite of being bold and all this, here's another reality of this story. Sinking was a real threat. Death was a real threat. It was not spiritual ease. It was real. This wasn't figurative flowery language. This wasn't a sermon. This was real life. This was after church. This was after all the miracles. This is what people really faced. These guys were not in a figurative storm. They were in a literal storm. They were literally going to die. Literally. And many of us feel like that's not the way it should be. I felt that way. Well, as a Christian, I should somehow be exempt from real life. I'm in a spiritual plane. I walk on a higher level. What happens to the common folk shouldn't happen to me as a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm above with the eagles. No, the eagles were drowning right then. The eagles could have died right then, real death. And that's an important thing for us to acknowledge, because we need to know that we will fail. You will look foolish. You will get it wrong. You will feel hurt. You will have pain. You might have a loved one near you die after you've been praying for their healing. You might have chaos in your home. You might lose everything that you've ever had. And that's still in the realm of possibilities for a Christian to experience. Why? Sinking is a reality. And as a smart Christian, you have got to acknowledge that failure is not just possible, you will experience failure. Whew. No amount of faith will isolate you from failing. No amount of faith will isolate you from the spear of the enemy that wants to inflict pain. Jesus had to face the cross. And I tell you, one of the most ugly things that we experience in this life is the fact that if you intend to live godly, the promise is you will be persecuted. You will. That's a promise. Ooh. So, what do we do? I want to draw your attention to scripture as we shift gears now. I want to build the ability, the muscle for focus, because this is my last message in this year. Next year, we're going to kick it off with a whole new sermon series about turning our ears and hearing the voice of the Lord and tuning into God and knowing how to follow his voice and get rid of the distractions. It's building on this theme of focusing on the Lord, learning to listen. And I can't wait to get into this message. But today, let's go to Proverbs 1. 1 verses through 27, but I want to read just these three. So Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 27. Proverbs 4, 1 through 27. Verse 25 says like this. It says, let your eyes look directly ahead of you. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. This is so good. I want to read those three verses again just because of how important they are. This is our marching orders. This is what we do based on the wisdom of the Lord. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. If you get that, say amen.
Amen.
Think about that. The next thing is it shifts. It says, and watch your feet. Look where you're stepping. Watch how you behave. That's what it's saying. The figurative language is watch how you act. Why? If you watch that, all your ways are going to be established. This is not a time to just do haphazardly. This is time to watch how you behave. So ethics matter. Your behavior really matters to the Lord. And it says, in all your ways, you're going to be established, which means you're going to be firm. I want to be firm this next year. Anybody else want to be firm in the midst of a storm? I do. And so it says, and then don't turn to the right or to the left and turn your feet away from evil. In other words, once you pick this course, stay that course. Don't waver between opinions. Don't go back to your old ways. Don't go back to your old ways. This is not a New Year's resolution. This is a life transformation. You cannot imagine this as just something you add to your life this year, and then when it's inconvenient, you can drop it because you'll pick it up next year. No, this is a thing you change everything and you stay the course. That's the mindset. Wow. So wisdom from Proverbs tells us very plainly, prepare. Prepare. Let's get our focus. So here's how I want to end this service. I'm going to give you three things that will help us prepare to focus this next year. The first one, oh man. As we were talking about this yesterday, I pop quizzed the girls and I said, let's talk about focus. Petrea was very unfocused while we were talking about focused. At one point, she even fell asleep. So if someone's falling asleep next to you, you do this real quick. It's like, wake up, come on. And here's what we see, three things. Okay, first one is endure, but I need to show you this picture. Joey Beltran. Can we throw, those are the three things. Look at that. This guy right there, he used to be this bare knuckles fighter champion. I don't think he is anymore. Is he anymore? Do you know? He's like, mm-mm. No, he's really overweight right now. Anyway, but he did an article for this men's journal one time, and they asked him after his championship, he's like, how do you prepare for these bare knuckle fights? How do you endure all these rounds? And if you've ever seen them, don't see them. They're horrible. I like UFC and MMA and all that kind of stuff. And so I was like, oh, I want to see who Joey is and see some of his fights. And I was like, oh, God, get it out of my mind. I can't unsee what I just saw. There was so much blood and mayhem and massacre. I was like, wow, horrible. And now some of you will go, oh, I can't wait to get home and check out some bare knuckle fights. I know there's somebody in the crowd who's like, I'm going to go watch one. But when they asked him, how do you prepare for these bare knuckle punches? Do you know what he said? There's really not much you can do to prepare for a punch beyond fully accepting what is about to happen. That's all he says. He says, yeah, there's really not much you can do other than fully accept what is about to happen. He says, for me personally, I've accepted that this is my job. He says, I'm okay with it. In a way, I've actually become to enjoy the process. I don't feel like I'm doing my job until I get punched in the face. Some of you are like, oh, that is horrible. Now switch it over to the Christian life. The apostle said, guys, don't be surprised when you face trials of various kinds, all kinds. Boom! Don't be surprised. Be aware, it's coming. Yeah, but I'm going to act like we never get, oh,
God, what happened?
I said, don't be surprised. In actuality, God is training us to be like this prize fighter and says, if you want to be a Christian and you want to keep your focus, prepare your mind to get hit and endure it. And in fact, you'll get to a place where it won't shock and awe you. You'll actually expect it as part of the journey. You will begin to interpret it differently than you did while you tried to live a life of innocence from all the evil. If you are a Christian, that means you by nature of Christianity stand out from the rest. That means you're going to get the knocks because you're different from everybody else. And so you've got to put it in your mind right now to say, okay, I am going to endure. Jesus knew before the cross what he was going to do, and he had to mentally prepare his mind. He had to do this so much so he sweat blood. I really do believe this year is going to be a year where you and I have to pray. This is between us and the Lord, and you've got to get your mind right around enduring. No more of this, like, mamsy-pamsy, thin-skinned world that we live in. You just said something bad about me on the internet. You just left me read on text messages. We're no longer friends. Or stuff like this. I mean, we are so thin-skinned. It's amazing. We can't disagree. We can't argue. It's just our world, and I can't get around it. And you've got to deal with this. People will not like your words. They won't like your attitude. They just won't like you. And part of the reason is because you represent God and the Spirit of God is in you, and the spirit of this world will see that spirit in you and it will come against you. Are you prepared for that? You prepared to just be unlike just because? So I believe that. And just listen to these verses. These are some beautiful verses. Well, no. Okay, I'll leave you with this one verse, yeah. two verses. I'll leave you with two. I'll leave you with that promise that you don't like. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Can I get an amen? 2 Timothy 3:12, endure that persecution like Christ. Yes. So 1 Peter 4:12 and all the way through 5:11, but I just want to focus on this one. Don't be surprised by the persecution. Now, next point. Waiting. Let's go back to that slide where it showed all three again. And this is so crazy. I'm just telling you to pick random slides. The slide, there we go. Endure, waiting, and sinkers. These are the three things that we're talking about. So endurance, think like that prize fighter. Waiting. What is this about? So in this next year, waiting is one of these concepts in Scripture when it comes to focusing on Jesus. Think about those disciples in the boat. Hours in the midst of a storm. When is he coming? Is he ever going to come? Most of us would be feeling that way and thinking that way. And in your Christian walk, you have no doubt had times like that. I have prayed for this long, Pastor, and nothing's happened. Oh, really? What's wrong? Well, maybe I'm not doing it. Maybe you just need to wait. Well, I don't like waiting. No one does, ever. This is why God created DMVs. But most of people don't even experience the old school DMVs. I mean, people my age, we know the pain. People younger, they just do it all online and there's robots that take care of everything. I remember the pain. I remember the angry mole lady that would just sit there and be like, denied. You got to bring this form. Denied. And then you come back. I don't care. You're denied again. And hours, days later, you finally go, do I have everything I need to get my license? I just don't like you now. And okay, that was just my experience. And you know, I just hate waiting. I really do. But Scripture says this. In these times of waiting, we are not inactive. There's an active waiting. And the active waiting is that you're doing two specific things in the Bible's perspective. So this next year, you will, in waiting, continue to obey the commands of God in Scripture that you are reading or that you're impressed by. You got to continue to obey those. So waiting looks like obeying what God told you last? Well, I'm waiting for God to tell me something new so I know what next to do. What did he tell you last time? Keep doing that. Oh, but I really was waiting on him to tell me something new. You're not getting it. You don't get a new thing. Keep doing the same thing you always did. But that's boring now. Welcome to waiting. It takes a muscle, doesn't it? Well, I don't have any digital media to distract me while I'm waiting. Yeah, throw your phone away and continue to be bored consciously and just do it. Wait, keep doing. So there's an obedience to the word of God. But then the other aspect is devotion to the spiritual disciplines like prayer. In this time of waiting, you might feel like prayer is an obsolete activity, like it doesn't do anything to the bottom line. It doesn't move anything forward in life. Nothing is changing in your circumstances, so why pray anymore? All I can tell you is the Bible says when you are waiting, waiting can be a synonym for prayer. Just keep praying. And it's that repetition of knocking over and over again until. And the crazy thing about the Greek until is it means until. So you just keep waiting. Here, I'm going to rifle through these scriptures that just kind of talk about this. It says, I want you to be, this is Matthew 24, 42. I want you to be alert because you don't know what time the day of the Lord is. You don't know when the Lord is coming back. In other words, it's an until. So you're waiting until he comes back. Ugh. In Luke 21, 36, it says, keep on the alert at all times, which is the same word for waiting. It's an awakeness. It's being attentive to everything that's going on. You're not doing anything other than being attentive to what you have to be attentive to. So obey and watch in prayer. You keep doing that. And it says, be alert. Keep on alert at every time and pray. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on the alert. Stand firm in your convictions. Act like men, be strong. I told you that earlier. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be alert. So awake in your waiting. Keep praying. Keep your convictions. Colossians 4:2, I'll leave you with this one. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. Maintain that happy attitude of gratitude while you're waiting. Okay, so endure, wait, and then we need to avoid some sinkers this next year. There are some things that will sink you. I remember in a lifeguard class years ago, before I was certified, they took us and they dropped us in some deep water with all of our clothes on so that we could learn like open water rescues and stuff like that. And so we went through this process of taking all of our clothes, not all of the clothes off, but clothes off. So like you take your pants off and then you tie knots in the bottom of the pants and fill it up with air. You take like a shirt and you tie it and fill it up with air, and you'd think it wouldn't work, but it works great. It's like little floaties. If you ever get deserted out in the middle of the ocean, strip. It's just the way it works. And then fill it with water or with air, and it's going to be great, and you'll float. And when it comes to spiritual stuff, there are things that could be sinkers until you get rid of them. Use them. What are those things that could be sinkers? These are the things that Scripture points out that are sinkers for us. The first and the biggest one that it would say would be the worries and anxieties of this world. These things will kill your joy. They'll kill your focus. They'll kill your energy. They zap your energy, all that kind of stuff. So the worries and the focus, you know, it's so important. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all of your anxieties upon the Lord. So this next year, you might be faced with the reality of a bunch of things you can't control. And the first thing you're going to want to do is just obsess about it, worry about it. Why? It's human nature. This is human nature. Matthew told us, Jesus told us, Matthew's gospel says it very plainly. The world just worries about what they're going to eat, what they're going to weigh, where they're going to go, all these different things. You are a child of God. You don't have to worry about that stuff. Trust that the Lord will prepare. The Lord will do. You don't even have to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got its own troubles. Just serve the Lord today. It almost says, go back and do the first two things. Endure. Wait. Tomorrow's going to take care of itself. And so you got to cast those anxieties on the Lord. Now, it's so funny how things randomly happen prior to a service. But a Joanne and I were talking, and I was just telling her, it's so amazing how the Lord tailor makes trials for us. And it's like, for me personally, I like to control things. So it's like the Lord has been taking me through a process for years now where he's showing me that I can't control anything. And so my only options are to, okay, well, then I just have to trust. It sounds easy. It's horrible. I hate it. I want to control and manipulate everything. But the Lord is just refusing to give up, and he keeps telling me, you must cast your worries and anxieties on me. Stop trying to control it. You're not going to add 1 minute to your life. And so worries and anxieties will bring us down. And if it's not that, then there's this horrible sense of heaviness that wearies us from burdens we carry that are things like this, bitterness and unforgiveness. They weary us. I'll tell you the biggest thing that you can do for yourself this next year so you can focus is get rid of the dead weight. So if there's been failures from someone else in your past, they hurt you. So what? Move on. It doesn't matter who they are. But you don't understand, Pastor Ben, this person is the one person in my world. They should have never let me down. So what? People let you down. They do. Move on. But I just can't move on. Who says? This is where we run to. This seems so, I wish it was more complicated than that. But here's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that a righteous man will fall down 7 times in a day. And so what do we have to do? We got to quick get up and move on. The righteous man gets up out of failures or difficulties and is able to move on. A person that is mired in wickedness and has a wicked heart falls down and can't get back up. They're trapped in it. This is the year where Christians have to let go of things and move on. Stop looking back. The apostle said, forget what lies behind and press on towards what's in front of you. So this year is over. I don't want to think about this year anymore. Thank God for what it's taught me. What is important is this year to come. I don't care what has happened in your past. I don't care in a sensitive way I do. But in a big picture way, it doesn't matter. You aren't living back in your past. It doesn't matter what happened to your 4-year-old self, 9-year-old self, 20-year-old self. This is you today. Move on. You're not a victim of your years behind you. You are a Christian right now. And because of that, you can look forward to what God wants to do. Press on towards that. If you got a disease that was diagnosed this last year, stop thinking back on the day you got diagnosed and start thinking ahead. If you've had a failure in a relationship, stop trying to make amends of it from back there. Move on. And in the process of moving on, God begins to mend things that no human could mend. God begins to set things aright that no human could set right. Why? This is his job. He does that. Your job is to focus on him. That's it. Focus on him and walk on water. You don't have to try to walk on water. That is the byproduct of focusing on him. This is so important. So last point, I'm going to have Sister Amy come to the keyboard. But byproduct of focusing on God is walking on water. And I just believe that's what's going to happen this year. I know in my own personal devotion and my own kind of goals, I was telling my wife, I said, you know what, this January, I'm looking forward to fasting things that are distractions. Mm-hmm. I am going to, with this evil intention against them, I'm going to kill every distraction. Just going to kill them. I'll take them away. And I said, I'm going to give up coffee. And she went, oh. And I was like, I know. And she's like, well, now it's real. And I was like, I know. And I'm just telling you, there are things that the Lord's highlighting to me that I'm just going, Lord, this is not going to be something that I'm going to focus on right now. And it's just between me and him. If I can put that aside, then I'm going to put more energies towards the Lord. I'm going to challenge you. This next month might be the month where you say, you know what? I'm not going to pick my phone up other than for work or emergencies the entire time. What? You're going to disconnect from the phone? You know, if Pastor Bing can disconnect from coffee, I could probably lay the phone down. And that might be the thing. It might be something else. You might have to walk away from a God-given pleasure that you enjoy, but you're going to walk away from it for a time. Why? Just because you want to prove to your flesh that there is nothing that you serve except for God. You're going to focus on the Lord. And here's the crazy thing. What is happening in the spirit is happening in the physical, and God looks at it and he begins to just do miracle things. You're going to start walking on water as a byproduct of just your focus on the Lord. Some of you need to walk on water. You've been sinking for a long time, but thank God you're treading water. But now it's not time for treading. Now's the time for walking. Would you stand with me? I truly believe you can do it. I truly believe you can do it. This is the year where your devotion and prayer takes a forefront. This is the year where your focus on obeying the Lord, when the Lord leads you in something, you're going to do it. Why? Because you're not going to have the distractions or the weights, the sinkers that pull you down. You're going to get rid of those. Why? Because you're going to walk on water. You're going to walk on water, and you'll have the testimony that every Christian has the right to. It's your heritage. You're going to be just like all those people we referenced at the beginning of this message. Noah, what an awesome guy. Did he have shortfalls and failures? Yes, he did, but what an awesome guy. Every one of these guys in Scripture did. But they learned these keys of focusing on God, and they did extraordinary things. Every single person in this room, this is your destiny. I don't care your personality, your history, all of that. From this moment forward, you're water walkers. From this moment forward, you're keeping your eyes on Jesus, and you can do what normal human people couldn't do. Why? Because God is who you're focusing on. So I want to pray, Heavenly Father, we're just coming to you right now because we love you so much. Our ears are hearing words that are stirring us to focus on you. And Lord, I want you to open up our soul's ears. Open up the ears of our spirit so that our heart, our will, our emotions are affected. So that every part of us begins to get stirred so that we do what is necessary to endure. And we do what is necessary to wait. Lord, that we do what is necessary to get rid of every weight that sinks us down and cast it off. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, let there be a song that rises in our hearts that sounds like through you we can do all things. Through you we can endure. Through you we can wait until. Through you we can walk on water because we have no sinkers. Lord, let this year be a year where you're the thing we focus on.
Bless.